Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. The Mosaic Community exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We gather on Sundays in the heart of the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Our Sunday gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with child care at each gathering. We also gather all over the city throughout the week in life groups. To hear more about what God is doing at Mosaic, or for more information, please visit the website at www.mosaicportland.org. And now, here's this week's talk.
Good evening. Excited to be with you here tonight, and Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in community for the world. And so again, as Phil said and Tim said, if you're here for the first time, we just want to welcome you. We're really glad you're here. We believe that you'll find really warm and great people here, but at the same time, we believe that you'll find imperfect people here, and we're trying to follow a perfect person, and that person is Jesus. And so that's why we gather on Sundays to celebrate and to hear from God's word. And that's why we gather in life groups around the city to hear from God together and to walk in life together. And so we're so excited that you're here. Thanks for the amen. That's great. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit this evening as we've been singing. And so with that, Spirit, let's bow our heads and just ask him to speak here this evening. Holy Spirit, we ask that you are doing what you do best, which is pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to the truth, directing us to the Son of God. We pray that our hearts and minds would be listening for your voice as you're directing us. We ask, Spirit, that you would be convicting our hearts in the areas that we need to lay down before the feet of Jesus. And we know that you'll be faithful this evening as we listen. Father, thank you for your sacrifice and your Son, Jesus. Thank you for being a good and loving Father. Speak, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Over the past several weeks, we've been in a series entitled Misfits, Stories of God's Goodness and Grace. And we've been looking at people in Scripture, just like you and me, who are considered to be less than or rejected, left out, despised, alone, in need. All of us in this room today have felt one of those feelings before. And the reality is tonight that as I'm speaking, there might be some of you in this room right now that are feeling some of those emotions. Those are painful emotions, feeling rejected or left out. They actually cut to the core of our identity as human beings. One of the most beautiful things, though, that we have in Scripture is that it's full of stories about real people just like you and me. They're not stories about perfect people that have it all together, but stories of people that are left out and alone and rejected and despised, and what God does with that. And so we look at the story of Scripture and we see that it is actually a story, a very large narrative pointing to a perfect God who is good and faithful to a consistently broken people and meeting them in their brokenness and pain. We're going to look at a misfit today and a story that really has an opportunity as we look at it to really go to work at our belief in God's goodness. And so today we're going to actually see that there's something that can threaten our belief that God is good. One of the many reasons that we have this specific story we're looking at in Scripture tonight is that our everyday reality is that pain actually attacks our view of God's goodness and grace. And God deeply, deeply desires to show us his faithfulness, even in the midst of pain and confusion. The misfit we're going to be looking at today is Joseph in Genesis 37. And we won't have enough time to look at all the story of Joseph. In fact, it's one of the longest narratives of any character in the Scriptures, about 14 chapters. But there are two stories that are really significant for us I want to look at tonight. And so if you have a Bible, you open to Genesis 37. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles to the left and over to the right. Again, we'll be in Genesis 37, and that Bible will be on page 27. And also the scripture will be on the screen as we're reading. Let me, before we open the text and start reading, let me set up the story a little bit. Joseph is, his great-grandfather is Abraham. And Jason Simmons, one of our pastors a few weeks ago, talked about the story of Hagar in Genesis 16 and 21. And we actually got to see a lot of Abraham in his story and his interaction in those chapters. God had made a promise, a covenant with Abraham that his family would become a great nation and blessing would come to the whole world through his family. When we get to the life of Joseph, three generations later, we see that he's a young man of 17 years. He works in the fields with the sheep for his father. Joseph is actually one of the youngest sons in his family, but he also, we see pretty quickly, he's actually one of the favorites. Jacob, who is Joseph's father, has a what we call a preferential love for Joseph. He prefers him over his other sons and daughters. We see that in the story that actually Jacob gives Joseph this very elaborate coat, something to signify that he was the favorite. Not only does Joseph have Jacob's preferential love, but we also see that Joseph gives this bad report about his brothers. And he comes and he kind of tattles on them. And then to make things a little worse, Joseph has these two dreams and about his brothers and his father bowing down to him. And then he actually goes and tells his brothers that he has that dream. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some weird dreams. Anybody had some weird dreams? Some strange ones you can't explain? Okay, we got about 10 honest people in the room. Great. I don't know about you, but when I wake up from a strange dream and I can't really explain it, I don't know where it came from, I definitely don't tell my wife or my friends or anyone the strange things that goes on in my head in that dream. Joseph doesn't seem to really get that. He goes to his brothers and goes, "Hey guys, guess what? You're going to bow down to me one day." So it creates a little bit of tension in the family, you can imagine. And so needless to say, Joseph's brothers don't like him very much. And so let's pick it up in Genesis 37, verse 12. "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel," that's another name for Jacob, "said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to them, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?' 'They've moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured them. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." A cistern was a large hole that was usually filled with water for people to get clean water. When Reuben, this is the firstborn, Joseph's oldest brother, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming to Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Real quick, a small thing. I just want to let you know, you saw the word Ishmaelites and the Midianites used. The author uses a couple of different names for the same people. Didn't want you to be confused there. Let's continue in verse 29. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. And he went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his fathers wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. We see pretty quickly in the story that Joseph's brothers' dislike for him actually turns to hatred, and that their hatred quickly turns to a plan to kill him, murder their own flesh and blood. I wonder what kind of emotions are going on in the heart and mind of this young man as he's sitting at the bottom of the hole, left to die. I wonder what thoughts and struggles are going on in his heart and mind as he's being carted off to a foreign land, as he's just been sold into slavery by his own flesh and blood. I wonder if he had that feeling of your stomach in your throat. I don't know if you've had this feeling before, when everything changes in an instant and you're immediately sick to your stomach, like someone just kicked you in the stomach. When one day everything at school with your groups of friends is better than you can imagine, and the next day you've been shut out and you don't really know why. When you come to work one day and you're excited to start your day, and your boss calls you into the office and says, "Hey, I'm so sorry, but we've got to let you go." Or when a spouse sits you down and admits to an affair. Or maybe, like me, some of you had that call in the middle of the night when your dad or your mom or a good friend has died, and you realize in that moment you don't get to say goodbye. Can you imagine for a moment with me that the pain and confusion and isolation that Joseph must be feeling in this moment? The utter sense of loss, the utter sense of confusion, how utterly alone he must have felt. Let's look at another story. Turn over with me to chapter 39. Joseph has been sold into slavery at this point. Midianites are taking their journey to Egypt, and they sell him to a man named Potiphar, as we saw at the end of 37. Potiphar is in the house of Pharaoh. He's a big deal. At the beginning of chapter 39, God tells us that Joseph, the scripture tells us that God is with Joseph, and because of that, Joseph actually prospers. And when Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph and seemed to give Joseph success in whatever he did, Potiphar actually gave charge to Joseph over everything in his household. Potiphar trusted Joseph with his land and with his possessions. Joseph had gained Potiphar's trust. Let's pick up in verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." His master's wife's trying to have an affair with him. But Joseph refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the house servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servant. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard this story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, Joseph, he does everything right in this story, and it still goes wrong for him. He gets thrown into prison, and really for what? He was honoring his master's home, but Potiphar's wife wanted him, and when she couldn't have him, she made up a story and told her husband that Joseph tried to rape her. So we find Joseph in prison. What confusion must be going on inside of the head and the heart of this young man? What pain must he have been experiencing? You can only imagine some of the thoughts that are going through his head at this point. God, why would you allow this? Do you even care about my existence? Do you even love me? The reality is, all of us in this room right now at some level can relate to Joseph's story. It was June 10th, 2013, a little over a year ago, and my home church in Arizona had hired my replacement, where I had been on pastoral staff for 6 years. Adrian, my wife, and I had been asked by some friends to plant a church in Portland. And we've been praying for a few months, talking with our board and with our lead pastor. And after many months, we said yes, that we would move, leave my pastoral position, and come to Portland and plant a church with them. The night after my replacement officially took the job, our friends came over for dinner. We ate and we played with the kids and had some laughs. And after we had had dinner, we put the kids down for bed. Our friends shared with us what really felt like earth-shattering news. They were no longer going to be moving to Portland, and they were going to put the church on hold indefinitely. Adrian and I were hurt and angry and scared and confused. That night, I held my wife as she sobbed on the kitchen floor. And all I could think in my head was, what have I done? What in the world have I done? As we laid there, the thoughts that began to race through my head were really all over the place, but some of the ones that still stick out pretty strongly are, I quit my job. Adrian sold her counseling business that she took years to build. We have 3 kids. What are we going to do? God, I don't understand. We are being faithful what you call us to, and now everything's falling apart. In fear, I would say, we took Portland off the table pretty quickly. It didn't make much sense. I didn't feel like a lead church planner, and the idea of coming to Portland in the days that followed was pretty scary. And at the same time, we didn't feel like I was supposed to put my resume out wide, and so we waited. It was a very, very long season. I interviewed a couple of churches in those 4 or 5 months after June, and great churches, people that approached us, and good people, places, 2 cities that Adrian and I could have raised our kids in. It would have been great, but we just felt like we weren't supposed to be there, and so we said no. It's a very confusing time. It wasn't long before, it was right before Thanksgiving this last year, a family member texted Adrian and said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" Boldly, she asked, if the original call was to move to Portland and you don't hear God saying anything else, but yet you sense his nearness, why don't you just be faithful to the call, pack up and go to Portland? Yeah, it's easy to text. Two nights later, a friend of mine flew in from Denver and said, "Hey, I've had this thing in my heart for a handful of months. I should have asked you," and literally says the same thing across the table, and I'm in tears, which isn't hard, by the way. It was crazy. It sounded insane, but the reality was it was the first sense of peace we had had in 5 months. And so I booked a Penske truck that week, and we moved 4 weeks later to Portland. I'd love to tell you that right when we moved to Portland, it was easy and it was perfect. And God said, look, you were faithfulness. And the reality is it didn't and it hasn't been easy. It's actually been a pretty painful 6 months. When we moved here, Adrian and I couldn't find work for 4 months, which is the first time in our lives that we had a hard time finding work. The apartment that I picked online was infested with fleas. Even though we don't have animals, I know it's unpopular to say in Portland that I don't like dogs, but I'm not an animal person, so I've just lost the whole room. mistake. Okay, I'll learn from that. The apartment was infested with fleas, and my little 2-year-old daughter and my wife had been bitten a ridiculous amount of times. Couldn't get the management to let us out of our lease, and it was ridiculous. And things just kept piling on. Our renters in Arizona, the house that we owned there, decided to stop paying rent. And I only picked three because if I kept going down the list, it would just sound like a pity party. And so I'll just pick those three. It's just been a tough season. I'd be lying to you if I wouldn't say that there were times where we just wanted to move back home to Arizona, that we thought that that's actually what we were supposed to do. But the fact is, in the midst of pain, we never get the full picture, and we actually miss things. But look at 39 with me again, chapter 39, verse 20. "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." The reality is we look at the story of Joseph and we continue to look at it all the way through chapter 50 as it ends his life. Joseph actually believes this. In the midst of pain and in the midst of suffering, Joseph believes at his core that the Lord is near and the Lord is good. Adrian and I really can't see God's full plan and how he's going to use the difficult seasons and circumstances of this past few months, past few years, to bring about new life. We know that God wanted us to move to Portland on our own. We know that he wanted to have us leave friends and family, to leave 20 years of relationships, to leave our home church where our three children were born, to be in this city, in this season of life, in this time in history, in this church community. That's what we know. So even in the midst of our pain and confusion, we know we can't see the full picture and we miss things. Adrian and I are choosing to trust that he is doing something with it to accomplish his kingdom work here on earth. Let me tell you two ways that as a family we're actively pursuing trust in God and his goodness in the midst of pain. And I want to encourage you, if these resonate with you at all, to actively pursue them this week, actively go after them. Use that word intentionally, that word actively, because it actually is an intentional action. First one is this. We're seeking to identify where pain and confusion is attacking our trust in God's goodness. Once we identify that, we're telling him in prayer, we're crying out, we're asking him to give us a sense of his nearness in the midst of that pain. Let me tell you one of the ways that Adrian and I have sensed his nearness in those moments. There's many, but I wanted to pick one because it has to do with you. One of those ways in this last season we've sensed God's nearness is Mosaic. We moved here January 2nd, and we had a list of 6 churches. And January 5th was our first Sunday, and we came here. And we sat in the second row right there, and Paul and Damaris Kopic turned around, and they loved on us, and they encouraged us, and they asked us questions about our life. And Doug Holcomb walked over and got to know us a little bit. And we left that night feeling cared for. And the next week we came back to Mosaic 101, our partners class, and we heard about Mosaic's heartbeat and their theology, and met Kim Harris, one of our pastors. And Kim just, she loved my kids, and she loved my wife. And we felt really loved by her. And then I met Tim that night, and Tim and I had some funny connections, and we had coffee that week. And we became partners very quickly. We joined Paul and Damaris' life group, and right away, we saw this really interesting thing that God gave us, this church community to walk in. And over this last season, as we've been wrestling with these painful moments, when we've asked God to show us his nearness, he brings Mosaic to mind. Because in the very beginning, God knew that it was going to be a difficult season, so he gave us a church community to walk with and to press into relationship. And it's been an unbelievable joy to see that in the midst of pain. The second thing that Adrian and I are doing is we're looking for God's goodness in every everyday life. And once we're seeing it, we're actually expressing gratitude. And we're looking to be people of thanksgiving. A couple ways we do that is when I get home at night, sometimes we'll just sit around the table when it's been a hard day or not. And we just say, man, what's something you're thankful for? And just to hear these moments where you're looking for beautiful things that God's doing. And you can't not get done with that moment. And even though there's hard things going on, go, man, God is being so good and faithful to us, and he's loving us in the midst of this broken world. One of the other small things that happens for me is that when I'm walking around my house in my bare feet, we moved from the apartment on the west side, and God blessed us with a house on the east side. So we're no longer in that flea-infested place. And so sometimes I catch myself walking in the carpet, and I just think, God, thanks so much that my wife doesn't have to deal with bites on her body every morning when she wakes up. And then we have a house that we can afford and a place that's flea free. And it's those things where you just find an opportunity to be grateful for. Really encourage you this week to go to war with this idea that pain and confusion actually threatens our view of God. And it does take active participation with that, an actual engagement relationship. Let me encourage you also that this week you might be sitting here and you're saying, Matt, there's not a whole lot in my life I can be grateful for. You don't understand, I have cancer or I'm in a broken marriage. And let me encourage you, all those things are painful. One, God is near. And two, ask a friend or a family member around you for things you can be grateful for. Sometimes it's hard for us to have perspective. And I promise you there are things in your life right now that God is being faithful in. He's being good to you. And as I said before, later in the story, Joseph sees some pretty incredible resolution. And I really encourage you this week. It's a good amount of reading, but I encourage you to finish the story through chapter 15. You'll see Joseph's belief and in God's goodness and faithfulness. He says some pretty incredible things to his brothers in chapter 50. And so, I encourage you this week to read that. We get a pretty incredible privilege on this side of history to be able to see what God's done in his faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham, to grow a family into a nation, and that the one who is to come and save the world has come through the lineage of Abraham. The creator God, the God of Israel, his Messiah, is one that's come to save. His name's Jesus, and he's actually the blessing that God's talking about in Genesis 15. The promise is a person to come and save the world, to rescue it, to make things right. And that person, Jesus, has taken on the sins and pain of this world. And he's established himself as king. And one day our hope will be a reality. And those who are in Christ Jesus will experience resurrection, new life. And we will live with Jesus forever. And on that day, no more pain. No more broken relationships. No more marriages falling apart. No more cancer. Just Jesus. We'll walk with him. We'll be with him. We'll worship him. We will celebrate his victory. Until then, I encourage you to press into him. He tells us in the Gospel of John 16, you're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Band's going to come forward, and we're going to take communion tonight. We're going to come to these tables, and we're going to celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of King Jesus. We're going to celebrate that he's near us. We're going to celebrate that he has not forsaken us, that he has not left us to our own. And in the midst of your pain, in the midst of my pain, he is with us.
Thank you for joining us for the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every week from Portland, Oregon. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by what you've heard, and we hope that you'll join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information on our community and how to be a part of Mosaic, please visit www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you for listening.